It was a beautiful Passover morning. My sons Alexander and Rufus and I, we headed toward Jerusalem. It had taken us almost 3 weeks of traveling, almost 780 miles as we would travel on the back of a camel from Cyrene. It was my kids' first journey with me to celebrate the Passover. As we approached Jerusalem, we began to sing the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. Or Psalm 122, we began to sing, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And as we made our way to the city, our hearts were filled with joy, with laughter, with praise, with excitement. And as the morning sun would hit the city, as the morning sun would reflect off the white Jerusalem stone, it would almost make it look like it was gold. So beautiful, so wonderful. What a marvelous sunrise. Yet as we entered the city, something was odd. Something was off. Yes, it was packed with over 2 million people. The sights, the smells, the people, but the climate changed. Excitement turned to anxiety, and joy turned to tension, and laughter to confusion, and you could feel this sense of anger building up. Something was wrong. Something was going on. There was a mob of people just coming through the city, shouting and yelling, moving right at us, as it was if a tidal wave of people were just coming on and pushing through, shoving people out of the way, pushing them back through the gates that we came in from. And through the middle of the mob came a squadron of Roman soldiers cutting through like a ship through the stormy sea. They were angry. You could see it in their face. Flintlock. They despised this duty, being here in Israel, this dry place, this desert. They despised the people. They were transporting three prisoners out of the city to be beaten, to be crucified. They were whipped, abused. They were actually carrying on their backs the very cross that they would be crucified on. But the one, that one at the end, he was severely abused, bloodied, beaten. You could barely recognize he was a man. They pulled out his beard. His face was swollen. Someone had taken these thorns and they had wove it together like a wreath, and they smashed it on his head to look like some kind of cruel crown with blood that would flow from his face down his neck and back. And the people were taunting him, throwing accusations and yelling and spitting on this one. This one, so much shouting and so much hate, so much anger. And as he made his way closer to me, I can start to see his face. I could start to see his eyes. And as we started to make eye contact, I saw it. He stumbled. He tripped. He fell right in front of me. The weight of the cross would shove him down into the ground. The dust came up. His face hit the hard stone, the pavement. He looked up at me with those eyes. He looked up at me with eyes that were full of love, eyes full of compassion. absent of malice or remorse. There was no anger. There was no revenge. Just wave after wave of love for me. And he didn't know me. I don't know this man. And yet, he captured my heart with his gaze. I was about to say something. I was about to reach to him when a Roman soldier pushed me toward him and enlisted me to carry his cross. It was so heavy and painful, awkward. The wood was actually soaked in sweat and in blood. And so we marched on. I, too, was being whipped and beaten, yelled at, "Move it!" Outside to a place called Golgotha. And upon arrival, I just dropped the cross out of exhaustion, and then they pushed me out of the way to make room for these Roman soldiers to hurriedly grab this man and throw him down. No ease, no care, no tenderness. And throw him upon this cross. And then it began. The noise, the sound of nails piercing human flesh. One beat after another. The cries of agony drowned out the shouts of the mob. It was deafening. And then they would lift up the cross. The base of the cross would sink down into a hole, fastening, keeping the cross in place. And as it slid down the hole, you could see their arms almost as if it would pop out of the shoulder place. It was just horrible. These three would stand out from the crowd, these shamed, naked, beaten men in agony. The soldiers, one of them came with a sign, and they took a ladder, and they placed this sign right on the middle one, just above his head, and it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." As I gazed at him, again I was struck as I looked into his eyes. He looked back at me, and then it hit me, my sons. My sons, where is Alexander? Rufus? And I began calling out for my sons. I lost them. And as I turned around, a woman brought them forward. She saw what happened. She saw me carrying the cross. And so she followed with them from a distance, from behind. And I grabbed my sons and I held them so close. My sons, whose son was this upon this cross? My sons, and we held each other crying. And then he began to speak. He literally said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He would be calling for forgiveness for the ones that had just beat him and nailed him and rejected him, and he called for forgiveness. This one in the middle. "Daddy, why did they beat this man? Daddy, what did he do? Daddy, who is this man? Why? Why, Daddy, why?" I didn't have any answers. "I don't know, son." And I held my children close to me. And all I could ask myself is, whose son is this? This man. His eyes scanned the crowd, these huge eyes of love. Again, he looked at me. No, he didn't look at me. He looked into me. And again, I can feel wave after wave of love, of forgiveness, of comfort. I can't explain it. I was mesmerized by this man as he would look at me. Endless love, endless compassion. For me, I know who I am. Yet the people kept coming and hurling insults at him. "Save yourself," they cried. You've saved others. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. They ridiculed and spit at him. The soldiers actually were casting lots at the foot of the cross for this man's clothing. I can't tell you how long this insanity continued. At one point, this one in the middle again looked at the crowd looking for someone. You can see it. And there he cast his eyes on this woman and this man, and he says, "Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And they just broke. I don't know what that meant. But then out of nowhere, from someplace within this reservoir of strength, he cried out, not in pain. No, it was a cry of triumph. He would cry out, "Tetelestai!" Paid in full? What was paid? Whose son was this? My life began to shake. And then I realized it wasn't my life only shaking. It was the ground. The ground began to shake. And as we were trying to stable ourselves, the sun literally went black as night. My sons and I just knelt on the ground and we held on to each other for our dear lives. People were screaming and running. It was chaos. Finally, when the sun came back, we saw this man. His head was bowed. He had given up his spirit. He was dead. For 2 days, there seemed to be a cloud that would hang over me. I couldn't get this man's face out of my mind. There was a cloud over the city, over the world. Life kept going on, but it seemed like it was just black and white. It was just gray. Joy disappeared. The savor of life was gone. I was robbed from my sleep. Hunger left me. I was dreading my journey home. 20 long days of travel. 20 days of grief with question upon question with no answer. Why did this man die? What did he ever do? Whose son was he? But something happened on Sunday. That first day of the week, something happened on Sunday. A group of ladies, a group of women went out to the tomb of Jesus. And they were bringing more spices to him as if 100 pounds wasn't enough. I guess it was their way of dealing with grief. Women. As they approached, an angel of God met them at the tomb. "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" he asked them. "He's not here. Come and see the place where he lay. Go and tell the disciples he is risen from the dead." And the women went and they told the disciples what they heard and what they saw. Peter and John ran to the tomb, looked inside, and it was empty. They thought maybe someone took the body. And as they went home, Mary Magdalene, she stayed behind weeping and crying because she was certain that someone had moved the body, had taken the body of her Lord. She would cry. She was crying, but you wouldn't believe it. She actually, the Lord met her there. She thought it was the gardener at first. And she says, "Would you tell me where you lay him? I'll move him. Just let me know where you put him." And he said, "Mary." And she recognized his voice. There's something about that voice, just like the eyes. It draws you in. And she turned and she said, "Rabboni, Master." And she held him and she spoke with him. She touched him. He told her to go tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. This is where the story is a little confusing, because the same day, two guys, they were going to Emmaus. And on the way, they bumped into a guy and they started talking about the crucifixion, about Jesus dying on the cross. And this man would teach them scripture, things about how the Christ was to suffer and then enter into glory. And at supper time, their eyes were opened and they recognized the man as being the Lord himself. And before they could say a word, he vanished. And so they jumped up that very hour and they traveled all the way back to Jerusalem. They had to tell the disciples, "The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen." And as they were inside, as he was describing what went on, you're not going to believe this, but he appeared in the very room with them. He stood there and he said, "Peace be unto you. Why do you doubt? Behold my hands and my side." Oh, what a day. For 30 days, Jesus appeared to people over and over again. At one time, he appeared to a group of us. I was there. There was over 500 of us, and he stood amongst us. It was amazing. His eyes were still full of love and compassion for me. He loved me, and yet he didn't know me, but yet he knew everything about me. He spoke of him returning back to glory. He spoke of his return and taking us back with him. But then he spoke of us making disciples, us, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's when I knew whose son he was. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. I journeyed to Jerusalem from Cyrene to sacrifice a lamb for my family. And yet I witnessed the Lamb of God being sacrificed for the sins of the world and then rise again with power, with love, with grace. Oh, with such grace. I am Simon of Cyrene. I am accepted. I am forgiven. And I will forever be changed because of the resurrection. As most of you know, I took a variety of scriptures and put my twist to that. But what a way the Lord has changed the lives of men and women to this day. The Lord is risen, and he's risen indeed. You see, the early church started with just a small creed. They would say, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." And they would meet this small band of people, just house to house, in simplicity, sharing the story of the resurrection. And sometimes we confuse it all. It's so simple. His love for us, the eyes of love, the forgiveness, the passion and compassion, the acceptance. We've all felt it. Acts tells us the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They just kept it simple. And the Holy Spirit continued just to be poured out upon the church, wave after wave of love, wave after wave of forgiveness, wave after wave. And wherever there was oppression, the church began to grow. Wherever people were struggling, the church began to grow. Wherever there was hurt, there was healing. Where there was pain, there was comfort. Where there was rejection, the Lord turned it to comfort and joy and love. And it continues to this day in this hope that we call the resurrection. Paul says this in Romans 8, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We're told that when we receive Christ, the spirit fills us, and the very spirit that raised Christ from the dead will give us that same life, that same resurrection. Because he lives, we also can live. Paul says this, knowing that he who raised up the Lord will also raise us up with Jesus. That is the hope that we have. The church has been built on the resurrection on this day. This very day of celebrating that he has risen from the dead with power, displaying his authority and his love for us. Yes, he was sacrificed for the sins of the world, but he rose up showing his authority over the sin, over death. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. That's Jesus. We have this hope of the resurrection, and we display it in this thing called baptism. It's not just simply something that we do because it's fun to get wet. My daughter wants to get baptized because she wants to go into the ocean. And I say, go get into the ocean. But this is what I say to the heart of the men and the women listening. I've baptized new believers into the body of Christ. I've baptized wayward sinners coming back home again. And I've baptized mature, strong Christians who simply wanted to rededicate their lives to the Lord, identifying themselves with Christ. Paul says it like this. I love our brother Paul. I can't wait to meet him face to face. He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. For the life that I live in the flesh, I live in faith of the Son of God who died for me and gave himself up for me." That's the simple message. The simple message of a Savior who would love us. It's not all of the things that I can't do or should do. It's a get to, not a got to. I had a beautiful conversation with a brother yesterday, trying to do it. And he says, I keep doing these things. I don't feel any different. When am I truly a Christian? And I said, brother, it's by faith that you're saved through grace. That undeserved, unmerited favor that God just simply loves you. The Bible says that God displayed his love for us, that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Well, we were still the people. It was my voice that you would hear, crucify him. My mocking voice. And yet he died for me. I said, brother, this is the deal. You're saved by grace through faith. Just simply believe it. It's not what you do. It's not a got to. It's a get to. You get to worship the King. You get to serve. You get to live a whole new life. I'd like to read a verse out of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says this in Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 18. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then he says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. So much confusion and sometimes complicated things. But the Lord says, comfort each other with this. I'm coming back. You see, baptism is a beautiful thing because we take the individual and we go down, we recognize identifying ourselves as being crucified with Christ and being buried with Christ, we don't hold them down very long, not 3 days. And then we lift them back up again, symbolizing one, the resurrection, and two, eternal life. You see, John, the one that raced Peter to the empty tomb, he says this, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. Here's the thing. I love doing baptisms. You know why? Because it reminds me I'm in the water again. I'm in the water again, identifying with Christ. Now, there are 8 people who are signed up for a baptism. Listen, we don't start till 1. There's time to get your bathing suits. It's not just for people who are just turning to Christ. It's saying, I want to be the one that's identified with Jesus. I want to be the one, just like Simon, who would say, it's me. I came to sacrifice a lamb for my family, but what I found out was that someone was sacrificed for me.